Question for you this morning. In a couple of words, how would you have described your childhood self? If you had one or two words to describe who you were as a kid, how would you describe yourself? Would you say you were a nice kid or a mean kid or a shy kid or a mischievous kid, a rebel, God's perfect little angel? Were you in one of those categories? I think if my parents were up here, I think they would probably say that I was probably a good kid, but I know for a fact there'd be one word that they would use to describe me that I wouldn't want anyone else to know, but I'm going to share it with you this morning anyway. They would say that I was stubborn. I know, you can't believe it, can you? Me, stubborn, I know. But the truth is that I really am. And they would actually have some evidence as well to prove it. They would pull out this picture. This is little me at about 5 years old. I know what you're thinking after those awes. I heard them. I imagine you think, man, that is one dashing young man. And some of you are probably thinking, what in the world happened, right? But what my parents would probably start sharing from this photo is the story about this old Navy t-shirt that I'm wearing on the screen. Growing up, and I'm sure my wife would even say even today, I'm told that I'm picky when it comes to the clothes that I wear. And if you learn anything about me, you'll come to realize that I'm not a big fan of change. So if when I like something, I stick with it, right? If I find a clothing brand that I like, I stick with it. I'm loyal to it forever. And I get really upset when that clothing brand ends up going out of business because I don't know what else to wear. And every school year, my mom would come, like, would bring me to all these different stores and buy all these nice new clothes for me. And you know what would happen to those clothes? They'd stay in the closet because I never wore them, right? And you want to know why? The reason I didn't wear them was because as a kid, and maybe some of you are this way, you know on some t-shirts, like the tag on the back, I hated that feeling when it would scratch along your back. I just couldn't stand it, so I refused to wear the shirts. If the shirt wasn't like this nice, soft cotton blend, if it was itchy or uncomfortable in any way, I wouldn't wear it. And you're probably thinking to yourself, you're not only stubborn, you're spoiled. And you're right, I was. I was very spoiled. It was in the one and only shirt that fit all the qualifications of anything that I would ever wear is this old, raggedy, stained old Navy t-shirt. That's all I'd wear. And it didn't matter, you know, the occasion. It didn't matter if I was supposed to wear something nice. Yeah, and it didn't matter how bad I looked. The only thing I ever wanted to wear was this old Navy t-shirt. Even as the shirt started to get tighter, I was probably 5 years old in this picture. I remember still wearing it when I'm like 6 and 7 and I'm starting to grow and the shirt's starting to raise up higher and higher and it's starting to look inappropriate to wear this thing. And yet I still wore it because no matter what, it was the old reliable. It's the thing that I went to every time. And I knew internally, as I grew older, I knew internally that I needed to grow up. I knew I should probably change into something different eventually. But you know what? I didn't want to, and so I kept wearing the old Navy t-shirt. And sometimes I wonder if we live the Christian life in a similar way. We've been radically saved by Jesus from our sin. We've been called into this new way of life. We've been given a new identity. Really, metaphorically, we've been given these new clothes. And yet there are times where we'd rather go back to the old clothes, right? We'd rather go back to the old ways that we were living, the old sinful habits that we've been enslaved to. We go back to what's comfortable. We go back to what's easy. And we say that we're Christians on Sunday, but in the reality, there are times where on the other 6 days of the week, we just look like the rest of the world. And maybe there might be some of you in this room that operate that exact same way. And Paul this morning is going to challenge us to return to this new way of living by which we've been called. And Paul's really going to ask this main question. Has anything about your lifestyle changed since you started following Jesus? Have you had a relationship where you're continuing to grow more like Jesus day by day, or are you still the immature infant Christian that you were X amount of years ago? And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 will be starting in verse 17, going all the way to verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. I'll read the text, and then we'll dive in. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manners of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of the Lord. Before we dive into the text, let's do some review. I know we've been kind of jumping around between guest speakers and Ephesians. The past couple weeks that we've been in our Ephesians series, we talked about the call to be unified in the midst of our diversity. We have all been given different spiritual gifts, but they had one goal, one purpose, and it was to love God and love other people. But here's the problem, is that you can be unified as a group, you can all be on the same page, but you can be unified on all the wrong things. One of the arguments that Paul is going to make is that in order for this Christian community to thrive, in order for all of us as a group to thrive, is that not only are we called to be unified, but we are called to be different than the rest of the world. And when we get to verse 17, we see not only Paul wanting to share something, but we see him testifying something. And when you think of the word testify, you probably are, the imagery that comes to mind is the idea of a courtroom. And just as a witness testifies under oath that they are on the witness stand, that they are a proof of evidence or they're wanting to share about a proof of evidence of the crime that is going on. There is a crime that Paul has witnessed within the Ephesians that he's going to address with them today. And he's doing it as a representative of God. What is the crime that they have been committing? That crime is in the latter half of verse 17. I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. A few things I want you to notice. Who is this you here that Paul is talking to? Who's you? You can say it out loud. Who is it? Who's the you? It's the Ephesians, right? Specifically Ephesian believers, Ephesian Christians. Okay, so Ephesian Christians, you must no longer what? Walk as the Gentiles do. What does he mean when he says walk? When we use the term walk in the Christian realm, we are talking about someone's lifestyle. It's someone, how someone is actively living. And so Ephesian believers don't have a lifestyle like who? The Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? These individuals in this context is referring to unbelievers. So Ephesians don't live like the unbelievers. But there's one phrase that you need to understand that's key to understanding the whole story with the Ephesians. He says that you must what? No longer walk as the Gentiles do. Why is this phrase important? Why does he say stop walking as the Gentiles do? If my son was here and I told him, hey, stop hitting your brother with that toy, what was he just doing right before I told him to stop? He was hitting his brother with the toy, right? Why do you have to say stop to somebody? You have to tell somebody stop when they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing. In other words, these Ephesian believers are not only instructed to not live like the Gentiles do, but they have in the past, if not currently in this moment right now, are living like the Gentiles. So what does that tell us? It tells us that even as believers and followers of Jesus, even people in this room, that there is still a temptation to live like we used to live. There is a temptation to go back to the comfortable, sinful habits we once craved. And so I want to ask my first question this morning, which is this: in what ways have you been living like an unbeliever? In what ways have you been living like an unbeliever? I'm not asking you if you have been behaving like an unbeliever. I'm asking in what ways have you been living like an unbeliever? Do you complain and argue and fight like the world does? Do you lust after and indulge the things the world lusts after? Do you harbor anger and bitterness towards people just like the world does? Do you talk like the world does? Do you talk or do you behave like the unbelievers that are around you? And as I asked this question this morning, as I was pondering it, I think there might be some things in our life that are outward, obvious sin patterns that we are engaging in, that are issues that we are probably aware of and we know that we need to correct. But I imagine for most all of us, we don't behave like unbelievers out in public when people are watching, right? At least we don't try to. When do we start behaving like unbelievers? Usually. It's usually when no one else is looking. It's the secret sins that no one else knows about. Because if we shared that kind of stuff, if we shared about the things that go on in our minds and fantasize in our hearts when no one else is looking, if people knew about that, they would think they would think less of us. They would think our Christian credibility would plummet because of it. And that's when we show our true colors. When no one else is watching, when no one else is looking, we start behaving like unbelievers because there's no accountability there. And for those of you that operate this way and feel this way, and you might even wonder, man, I have some stuff that people don't know about, and I'm terrified if they ever found out. Can I share with you two things? First is the really scary part, and the second is the really comforting part. The first part is that we have a God that is all-knowing. And that's scary because even though no one else sees what you're doing, God does. That's scary. But here's the good news. We're reminded that not only is he the God that sees all things, but if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That is good news. Because if you feel like you're trapped, if you feel like there is no way out of your predicament right now, if we confess our sin, which is exactly probably the first thing that we don't want to do, it's actually when we do that, we actually receive freedom. That God gives us freedom from the sin that we've been entangled and in bondage to. And he gives us life and freedom, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I'm not saying there's not a cost, but I'm saying there's freedom there. And for some of us in the room, you might be thinking, you know what, I hear your question, Adam, but I think I'm a pretty good believer. Like I can't think of any ways that I've been living like an unbeliever. I think I'm pretty set. And if that's you, I want to remind you of another verse in 1 John 1:8, which says this: if we say we have no sin, for those of you, say the rest of the verse, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is haunting. And so the question isn't whether or not if we are behaving like an unbeliever, it is whether or not we are. And whether or not we have the eyes to be able to see through pride, whether or not we have the eyes to have the self-awareness to be able to see it. Sometimes we need other people to see us first, to be able to call things out because we're so blinded by our own sin. In what ways have you been living like an unbeliever? As we become spiritually older, godly wisdom shares with us that we are actually more susceptible to ungodly, unchristian living than we can ever realize, that we are more tempted by the cultural influences of the day than we could ever give it credit to. and we need to be on guard every single day. We're going to talk about that in Ephesians chapter 6, but in the moment, we need to fight off against the schemes of the devil and the schemes of our own hearts. And Paul wants us to be on guard. In order for us to be truly on guard and in order for us to be safe, what he ends up doing throughout the rest of the verses that we're going to be talking through today is he gives us this case study of an unbeliever. He starts sharing a little bit about how an unbeliever operates, how they live, how they act, how they think. And he does this as a warning because he doesn't want us to fall into the sinful snares just like the rest of the unbelievers do. And the way that he's going to share how the unbeliever thinks and acts is that he's actually going to start from the end result, and he's going to work backwards and go to the root issue. So starting from the end, working backwards, reverse engineering this unbeliever. What happened from the end? How did they get to this point today? And he starts in the latter half of verse 17. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. In Paul's case study of an unbeliever, he wants us to focus on the mind. Why does he want us to focus on the mind? Because what you believe dictates how you act, how you behave, how you live. And so he wants to dissect the mind and figure out what is going on because what we believe determines how we behave. God has designed our minds for such a purpose. He has designed it for a goal, a way of viewing the world. However, for unbelievers, when they pursue in their minds certain goals and purposes in life, what happens? They end up hitting dead ends. They're pointless, they're purposeless, they're futile in what they pursue. So how did these unbelievers come up with these objectives for life, all these goals for life that end up becoming pointless and futile and purposeless? And we understand a little bit more as we go further in verse 18. In the futility of their minds, they became that way because they are darkened in their understanding. They're darkened in their understanding. When another way to rephrase understanding or reword it, we could call it reasoning processes. So the way that these unbelievers reason and process information is darkened. When we use that word darkened, that's such a spiritual word. What do we mean by that word darkened? What does it mean that their reasoning is darkened? When the Bible talks about this idea of spiritual light and darkness, spiritual darkness is when something is spiritually and morally off. It's wrong. It's twisted. And so when unbelievers logically think through situations and circumstances and life events, when they try and process how to view the world and how to view themselves, they often come up with morally and ethically twisted conclusions. The events that happened yesterday, this is just an example of what happened. Darkened, twisted thinking leads to defaulty purposes, which leads to actions that go astray. Twisted thinking, you already see. It's darkened. It's twisted. But the question is, how did they even get to that point? How did they even get to these radical, twisted, ethically and morally wrong conclusions? How did they get this way? Keep going, verse 18. They've been darkened in their understanding because they've been alienated from the life of God. Have you ever had a conversation with an unbeliever, and if you tried to share the Christian faith, and you feel like you just keep hitting a brick wall because every time you try and talk to them, they just don't want to hear it, right? Their darkened thinking and mind, they've already justified in their thought processes. They've already thought through this and said that they know what is right, what is wrong, and they will not hear anything about it. And the reason for that is because they have alienated themselves. They have separated themselves from the life of God. When we talk about the life of God, what are we referring to? I think there's two things. I think Paul is referring not only to the life of God as eternal salvation that we can receive through Jesus with the gift that he gives us. I think there's more than that. There's not only a gift that Jesus gives us in heaven, but I think there's a gift that he gives here and now that it's truth, and there's joy and purpose and hope in this life that we can find in God and experience in the here and now, and the unbeliever doesn't want it. The unbeliever doesn't want to interact with God. They don't want to know God. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't care to hear about the hope and life of God. God provides this offer, and yet they turn it down. So why are unbelievers' minds darkened? Why is it twisted? It's because in their worldview and how they see the world and how they view themselves, God is not part of the equation. For our worldview, everything that we think, say, and do should be influenced by God, by Jesus. For them, God is a part of the equation, so they do it based off of what they already think and believe. They just go based off of what seems like rationale. And they'll call it rationale. But the reality is a world separated from God ends up becoming distorted. And I want to share a word of warning for you. If the one true God is not the foundation of your worldview, if the Bible is not your compass for daily living, then you will fall into the same trap as these unbelievers. Your decisions will be based off of your own desires rather than the biblical truths that God shares. And it's such an easy trap to fall into. And then the question becomes, okay, so they've separated themselves from God, but why don't they even give this God a chance, right? I mean, if he even offers salvation for you, I mean, wouldn't you even want to consider taking it, right? Let alone getting to know this God in general? Like, why, what in their right mind would make us think they don't want to even be around this God? And the reason for that, the way that they get to that is in the latter half, verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. They're twisted in their thought processes because they alienate themselves. They separate themselves from God. And they separate themselves from God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the ignorance that is in them. How do unbelievers show their ignorance of God? I think there's a multitude of ways that people show ignorance towards God. But I'll give you one that I think is probably the most sad and depressing of them all. I think the biggest one that we need to face is when people assume who God is and make conclusions about who God is without ever really finding out who he is to begin with. They will search out who God is, but they don't care to find out if it's actually true. They don't search the scriptures to see who God is. They will go based off of their own experiences in life. They will go off of the opinions of other people and how they've been wronged by God or hurt by God, and they will form that together to make up who they view God to be. And listen, that is true ignorance. If Glenn's right here and I shared with you what kind of person Glenn is, but you didn't even have a chance to meet Glenn, don't you think that's quite ignorant of you to listen to just my worldview my viewpoint without actually getting to hear him out? And yet so often we do that with God. We do the exact same thing. We make conclusions about God without ever giving him a chance. And I want you to listen to something. Just because you're ignorant doesn't mean you're innocent. Just because you're ignorant just doesn't mean you're innocent. Keep going. They've separated themselves from God. They have twisted conclusions because of the ignorance that is in them due to what? The hardness of heart. Their hardness of heart. Why don't they see God for who he is? What is the root issue with these unbelievers? They don't want God. Their hearts have been so hardened, they don't desire God, they desire other things. They want to believe only what they want to believe. So they've already made up their mind about who God is and how they want to live in the world. They live the way they want to live, and so they'd rather ignore what God says if he keeps them from the things that they want to do. And with all this happens, when we start to see this all played out, what did I say? What you believe determines how you behave. And we see that in verse 19. Over time, they become callous. become callous. Now, you would think potentially a better word would have been they become hateful or spiteful or something more mean, right? But Paul uses the word callous. And I think one of the things that's more deadly, more dangerous in the Christian life than hatred of God is apathy towards him. When you start not really caring about what God thinks or what he does anymore, when you don't desire to talk to him anymore, and it doesn't happen overnight, but slowly, day after day, year after year, you end up growing into this person who becomes hardened towards the things of God. You become desensitized. And I want to ask you this morning, have you gotten to a point before in your even in your Christian walk when you've become spiritually numb? Have you ever gotten to this point where you know that there's something wrong that you shouldn't be doing, but you don't really care what God thinks? Have you ever gotten to that point? Can I share something with you? That's one of the most dangerous signs of going astray. More dangerous than the hatred of God, because at least in the hatred of God, you might at least be talking to him, right? You at least have feelings towards God still. In this case, you have no feelings at all. You are desensitized to the point where you don't feel morally bad about the wrong and sinful actions that you're willing to commit. You don't care who think or what people other people think. You don't care about what other Christians think. You don't care about what God thinks. And you end up going down this deep hole of only caring about what you think and what you want. Which leads to, after a calloused, cold heart towards God, latter half of verse 19, you eventually get to this point when you have given yourselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And you know what? We could talk about that verse for a whole sermon, but the point is that you stop caring about the consequences and you give in to whatever is right in your own eyes. And I want you to realize something. It's not like these people don't have desires anymore. They still have a bunch of desires in their heart. The problem is that they've directed all those desires in all the wrong places and in all the wrong things. You will start exploring every kind of impurity. You will start experimenting with all the different avenues that sin has to offer, whether it's addiction or sex or gossip or stealing or materialism, whatever it is. And you will start practicing at it, where you will want more and more, and you'll go back to it over and over again. You'll be greedy towards it to get the most out of what you long for. This caricature, verses 18 and 19, is the unbeliever. This is the case study. Really, we could even say the autopsy of the unbeliever. Because they are not only dead in their trespasses and sins, but they're dead in the hopelessness that they're in now. They're separated from God. They are self-serving, purposeless. And can I share with you something? That is sad. But what I want to share with you this morning, as I was studying this week, you know, there's times where God just shares with you something and you just become convicted by it. And at this point, I became really convicted, because as I was thinking through Paul's caricature of an unbeliever, you know, we can kind of theorize this and just think of the abstract unbeliever, but God just brought to mind unbelievers in my own life. I started to think through family members that are unbelievers. I started to think through friends that are unbelievers. I started to think through individuals that I've known in my past. I started to think through individuals that I have relationships with, deep relationships with, that I really love and care about. And yet they are way off the deep end. They are completely separated from God. That picture, what you see, is them. And I imagine, as you are thinking right now, as I'm sharing some of the people in my life, I'm sure there's many people in your life that you can think of too. And you know what? One of the most easy things to do is to look at some of those people, especially if those people ended up hurting us in the past, and say, you know what? They deserve, you know, a judgment from God. Or you think to yourself, man, they are too far from the grace of God. Man, they are part of the problem in our world. Their thought processes and viewpoints and the way they've changed the world has been for the worse and not for the better. And honestly, we more judge them than anything else. And you know what convicted me? What convicted me is that if it weren't for the grace of God, I would have been just like them. in church if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for God intervening in each and every one of your lives and sharing Jesus with you and changing your heart. You would have been, verses 18 and 19 too, you would have been the autopsy of the unbeliever. And you know, I think it's so easy to just condemn them, but I think that this should actually lead us not to judgment, but it actually should lead us to brokenness towards them. It should lead us towards praying for these people because they need the same hope that we ended up receiving. We shouldn't just hoard this hope to ourselves, should we? And so what I want to ask you this morning is this: who in our lives can we start daily praying for their salvation? Who in our lives can we start daily praying for their salvation? I want you to hear this too. I think one of the most tempting things in our lives is when we see the unbelievers in our lives, we think to ourselves, man, even if I try to share about Jesus with them, they'll never listen. Right? They'll never hear it. They don't want to hear it. And you know, if Paul were up on stage and he heard that comment, you know what I think he'd say? I think he'd remind you of his story. Do you remember Paul's story? Persecutor of the church, probably one of the most callous people on the face of the planet, murderer. And what happened? God took that callous heart and made him new again. And you know, as I look around at some of the people in this room, I see individuals, and I know your stories, of how God took you from the deepest depths of hell and brought you right back. Listen, if God can do a work in Paul, if he could do a mighty work in you, my goodness, couldn't he do it for the person that you're thinking of right now? God is more powerful. He is sufficient, even in our doubts, to save even the most radical of sinners, to the chief of all sinners. He can do it. The question is whether we're not going to have enough faith to pray for them and trust that God, maybe it's not in a month, maybe it's not in a year, maybe it's not even in our lifetime, but there might be a day when they come, and it's believing, truly trusting that Jesus can do it. The question is, do you? Do you trust in Jesus? I know for myself, oftentimes I'm like doubting Thomas. I don't really trust sometimes that God can do it, but he can. Who in our lives can we start daily praying for their salvation? And what I want you to do, even if it's during this sermon, I want you to write that person's name down. I don't care if it's in your Bible. I don't care if it's in a journal. I don't care if it's anywhere else. And I want us to start daily praying for them and believing that God can do a mighty work in their lives. Are you with me this morning? Do you hear me? This is a daily practice we need to pursue. What also convicted me in this passage is that oftentimes I look at this caricature of the unbeliever and I think to myself, man, you know, that'll never be me, right? Like, I'm all good. You know, I'll know if I ever get to that point in my life. I'll never let it get that far. And you know, the reality is we're really only one step away from falling like any of these unbelievers. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but what I'm talking about is that we are just one step away from falling into the same sinful snares just like anybody else. And Paul wants to remind these Ephesians, and we need to remind ourselves in verses 20 and 21, that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard him and were taught in him just as you heard the truth in Jesus. Every day, we need to continually come back to the school of Jesus. We need to continually remind ourselves of the radical way that God saved us from the trespasses of our sins. We need to remind ourselves and spend time in relationship with God and hear his words through his truth and be in prayer with him and sit at his feet and hear how he has called us to live through his word. we need to continually do that. And when we do that, when we start hearing Jesus's words and taking that instruction that we learned and living it out, what ends up happening is this threefold process of being a believer. The first is to put off, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's exactly what we've been talking about this whole morning. To put off our old self, the old man, to leave our old identity and the desires behind with it. And can I share with you this something this morning? In order for us to not be deceived by our desires, there might need to be times where we remove practices and habits in our lives that aren't inherently bad. What do I mean by that? I think we need to start evaluating the music that we listen to. I think we need to start evaluating the TV shows we watch, the people that we hang out with, the social media platforms that we scroll down continually, the activities that we partake, because when we start evaluating those things, the question becomes, is that actually putting on the new self? Is that leading us to the new self? Because if it's not, then why in the world are we doing it? If it's not, we all have the freedom to do anything we want, but just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't mean it's beneficial for your Christian walk. There might be some things in your life that you need to remove. And so the question is, how do we continue to be on guard and put off the old self? And as we do that, we end up to this next phase, which is being renewed in the spirits of your minds. To be renewed in the spirits of your minds. In order for our minds to be renewed, we need to invite God's Spirit to work in us. We need to plead for forgiveness for how we've ignorantly believed God. Like I shared before, there might be some of you that have just trusted every single word that I've just shared, but you've never searched the scriptures yourself for who God is. And if that's you, we need to come in forgiveness to God for that. We need to come before God and plead with him and ask him through surrender, ask him to deconstruct the way that we used to think. This is what happens as when you had a mindset as an unbeliever and you transition to being a follower of Jesus, there are things that we believed before that we need to start chipping away at that say, hey, this isn't what Christian values are. This isn't what Jesus believes and shares. And we need to chip away at that. We need to continually be renewed through what Jesus says rather than what our own thoughts are. I've heard so many people share at times about, you know, a conclusion that they come up with, and I'll ask them the question, where in the world is God in that? Because they've come up with this maybe even rational conclusion of how they think something should be operated in the world or how they should work in a situation, and we realize God's not even in the midst of that. He wouldn't approve of that. Have you even read the scriptures? We need to continually be renewed in our minds. And as we do that, as we put off the old things, as we continue to renew our minds, then we start putting on the new self. And the question becomes, so how do we start practically living this new self out? How do we start living right things out and holy things out? That's going to be talked about in verses 25 through 32 next week. But what I want to do this morning is spend some time in prayer, in reflective prayer. I'm going to ask the guys, if you can, I know we didn't do this the past few services, if we can have some music in the background. And I just want to spend some time in reflective prayer, thinking through our old selves, the ways that we've been living in the past, maybe even the ways that we're living now. And I just want us to come towards God, even the secret things that no one else knows about. And I just want to come before God and ask him, God, would you forgive me? God, would you cleanse me? God, would you bring me towards being a new self, a new creation? Remind me of that and remind me to live how I'm supposed to live. Even if it costs me something, help me do the right thing. Even when I don't feel it in the moment, help me do the right thing. And so, I just wonder if there's anybody in this room that, as we were going through this heart of the unbeliever, I just wonder if there's anybody in this room that say, "Yeah, that is me. That's me." And if that's you, there's going to be some pastors in the back. Would you go and talk to them? Would you ask for prayer? Even if there is something that is hidden in your life that you want to recommit your life to Jesus to, would you go back to one of our pastors in the back? They would love to pray with you. But I would just want to spend some time just alone, us and God, spend some moment of silence and just pray and God, asking God, God, would you change me? God, would you, I know where I'm at. I know where I want to be. God, help me get there. And God, I just want us to pray for the people in our lives, those unbelievers that came to mind, to just pray for them right now. And say, God, would you change their hearts? I can't do it. I can't logically get them to think this way, but I know you can. God, would you help them? Would you help me be a light to them? So I just want to spend a moment in prayer, and then I'll close our service in a final word of prayer. Father, I come before you today as a man who is broken. God, I'm so grateful that you saved me from the incredible depths of sin. I thank you that you saved each and every one of the people in this room from the incredible depths of sin. But God, I know that there are times in our lives, maybe even now, where we live like the Gentiles. We live like the unbelievers around us. We're so influenced, God. We're so persuaded by them. We just want to fit in with other people. We want to fit in with the culture. And God, you have called us to live differently. God, let us not fall down the trap of where the unbelievers have gone. God, let us not fall down the temptation of our sinful old ways, but God, help us put on the new clothes. Help us put on the clothes that you have called us towards, this new way of living that is centered around Jesus. God, would you bring us back to your word? God, there might be some of us that haven't picked up our Bibles in months or years. God, would you help us pick it back up and start reading, even though sometimes we don't even know what we're reading, and just ask you, God, would you help us see what's in this book? Would you work through your Spirit to help me see what I need to see? Would you help me be discipled by people who are further down the Christian journey than I, and help me grow in my walk with you? God, for those that are on our minds, that we are just broken about because they do not know you, God, we know you are the only one that can transform the heart of the individual. We can try and logically persuade them as best we can, but God, it's only through you that you can do it. God, would you do the mighty work in the individual of the people that we are thinking of and praying for? God, would you help us pray and believe and not doubt? Help us believe that no matter how far they've gone, that you can change their hearts, even the most hardened, calloused hearts, that you can change. And God, I pray for us in the sinfulness of our own hearts. God, would you lead us to repentance? God, would you remind us of the better way of life, the Jesus-centered way of life? God, would you help us become more like him, less like ourselves, And God, in order to do it, we need your power. I pray for those that are secretly hiding sins that you know about. And God, all you ask them to do is just confess it and come before you and repent and turn their ways. And when they confess, remind them, God, that they are a precious child of God that have been cleansed from all unrighteousness and they have been forgiven. That God, there might be someone in this room that just needs to be heard that they have been forgiven. God, work in the hearts of your people this week. Change our hearts and minds, no matter how callous they become. And make us new Christians. Help us be a light in this world in the midst of spiritual darkness. That when people see us, they see something different and they want a taste of it. God, change us, Lord. Change us. God, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.